As you're finding Luke 24, grab a Bible nearby. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's a pew Bible somewhere near you. Open up to the New Testament, page 884. We're going to look at the Gospel according to Luke, the resurrection account according to the Gospel of Luke. Would you stand where you are as together we honor the Word of God and the God this morning who sends His glorious Word. Luke 24, 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Father, bless the preached word this morning. Bless our church, Lord. Pour out your Spirit upon this service of worship, that we might be changed by the Word of God, that we might be transformed by the truth of Scripture, that we might be made new by the power and veracity of the resurrection of Jesus. Open our blinded eyes, unclog our ears, melt our icy hearts to see and hear the truth. Hide us, Lord, particularly hide the preacher behind the cross, that your people will see Jesus, him crucified and raised again to bring us life and hope. For we ask it in his strong and living name, and all his church said, Amen. Thank you so much for your attention to the Word of God this morning. Nothing should jolt us like the resurrection of Jesus. This ought to be the crowning moment for the church when we get to ponder the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No other people on earth have a God who's come back from the grave, but may I say, we do. He is alive and He's here. And He is King of kings and Lord of lords. That's why I love that anthem that the choir sang. Because all of human history is marching toward crowning Him Lord of all. Couldn't you just hear it in their words and feel that sense of celebration at the end of all things that will be ours to crown Him King of kings and Lord of lords? It is the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus that is the central tenet of our Christian faith. If the resurrection goes down, it all goes down. You know what I mean? But the resurrection isn't going down because it's true. Jesus came back from the dead and He is alive and well. We need to love the truth of the resurrection. We need to build our lives upon the truth of the resurrection and thank God every day that Christ is alive. This is everything for us as believers. I'm not overstating it. Paul the Apostle said it like this. If Christ has not been raised, these are his words in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. In other words, if Jesus isn't risen, we ought to close our Bibles and go home. You know what I mean, church? But if He is risen, it changes everything. If He is risen, everything about our lives is different. Paul went on to say, you know, if He's not risen, then we are misrepresenting God, because we have said that God raised Christ, and if Christ hasn't been raised, then our faith is futile. He says your faith is futile, church, and you're still in your sins. His sacrifice didn't count if He isn't alive. But may I say to you, He is alive, and it did count. And He did achieve everything that He went to the cross to achieve. Paul said, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied, because our faith is built on the resurrection of Jesus. If we do not love the resurrection, we do not understand Christian doctrine, because this lies at the heart of everything we hold dear. It lies at the heart of who we are in Jesus Christ. You see, Christ's life beyond the grave is the ground of and our hope for our life beyond the grave. You know what I mean? That's why we do not look at the grave as people who don't know that Jesus lives. We may visit the cemetery, but we don't have to live there. Amen, church? We do not live there because of what Jesus has done. And this morning, we are tracing Luke's account of the resurrection of Jesus. And as I preach this morning, I will need your help. When I say He is risen, I will need you to respond with an enthusiastic, He is risen indeed. Can we practice that? He is risen.
He is risen
indeed. Wow, move over early service. Wow, we know now where the umph is. The umph is in the 11 o'clock service. I like it. Look at verse 1. But on the first day of the week, and any time a Bible verse starts with a conjunction, we know that it is tying our minds back to what has just been said. And so we know that we are going back to what has been accomplished, what has been stated, what has been determined by Luke chapter 23. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. Now, what is that pronoun they doing there? And to whom is it referring? Well, that's why we have to go back to chapter 23. And when we go back to chapter 23, we discover that the they is the women. The women are on the ball on the first Easter morning. Right, women? It is the women who are on the ball. The women are there. The women, from the context, we know this is a reference to the women. On the first day of the week, there they are. This is Sunday, right? The first day of the week, from the perspective of the Jews, the day after the Sabbath, the third day since Jesus' body was buried. That is noted twice in chapter 24 alone. It's noted in verse 7, we read that, and also in verse 46. On the third day. Very critical language. It is the precise language of the ancient Apostles' Creed. Now, my family and I were up late Friday night, and it was after midnight. Saturday happened to be Eileen's birthday. So she was kind of teasing us a little bit. After midnight, she said to Joshua, "Hey, you know what day it is?" Joshua, not thinking about his mom's birthday, but thinking about, well, we're coming off Good Friday, and Easter's happening tomorrow. Joshua goes, "Intermission?" You know, I thought that was a pretty good response. You know, there is that time in between, but that time in between has passed. We have transitioned now to dawn on the first day of the week. Now, we in the West measure the passage of time by 24-hour periods, right? We think by days. We think by 24-hour days. But the Jews regarded any portion of a day as an entire day. So the third day, looking backward, would be the day before yesterday. The third day going back would be the day before yesterday. Looking forward, the third day from today would be the day after tomorrow. It's important that we understand that. We need Matthew's gospel to shed some light on this. It's important, though, or we get bogged down with folks who come and actually tell us, "Hey, you don't know what you're talking about. This third day business doesn't make any sense." You guys say Easter's the highest day of the Christian year. Easter's the holiest day of the Christian year. You haven't even looked at your Bibles because what you're saying can't actually be what happened historically. Now let me try to dive into that so you'll be prepared if they knock on your door and tell you that we don't know what we're doing by celebrating Easter on Sunday. Once during the earthly ministry of Jesus, the Pharisees, you remember the Pharisees, the religious crowd, they came to Jesus and they asked for a sign. They actually demanded a sign. They wanted a sign that He was the Christ. This is recorded in Matthew chapter 12. He had already done plenty of miracles, but they didn't regard any of those miracles as the work of God necessarily. So the response of Jesus is interesting in Matthew. It's something like this. You guys want a sign? I'll give you a sign. But it's not the sign you're looking for. It's not the sign you want. I'm going to give you the sign of the prophet Jonah. That's what I'm going to do. You see, Jonah was God's man. Jonah was God's prophet, and the people of Nineveh realized it when a fish burped him up onto the beach. You know, he's reminding them of what God did historically in another chapter. So they recognized, those Ninevites, slow as they may have been to learn, that this was God's man, this man named Jonah. And where had Jonah been prior to getting there? Well, he smelled rather interestingly, hadn't he? Because he had been in the belly of a fish. He had been in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. And Jesus said, the sign I'm going to give you guys is the sign of Jonah. The thing I'm going to do for you is the sign of Jonah. And this is how I'm going to accomplish this. I am going to be dead. I am going to be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, and then I'm going to be raised from the dead. That's what I'm going to do. Will you pay attention then? No, you actually will not. And the Ninevites will testify against you on Judgment Day because you will not, you refuse to recognize me for who I am. Now, some folks have jumped on Matthew 12 and they have said, maybe you've even heard this, Jesus couldn't be buried on Friday and raised on Sunday. He couldn't be buried on Friday and raised on Sunday because he had to be in the grave for three nights. He said that himself. Jesus said when he invoked the sign of Jonah, three nights. Here's what we have to understand, church. The expression 3 days and three nights was understood by the Jews very differently than you and I understand it. We don't even talk about days like this. We don't even talk about time like this. If you were going away on a business trip, you'd say, I'm going to be gone for 7 days. You would not say to me, hey, Charles, I'm going to be gone for 7 days and seven nights. You wouldn't add on the part about the nights. Or you might say, I'm going to be on my business trip for a week. We refer to time differently. We think of time differently. We express time differently. We don't use expressions like this, but they're all over the Bible. Genesis chapter 7. The rains of the great flood lasted 40 days and 40 nights. You know that one by memory, don't you? Moses fasted 40 days and Job's friends sat with him 7 days and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and that's how the Bible records it. It is a particularly Jewish figure of speech. And the number of days and nights always matches. It is never 5 days and four nights, like that vacation they're trying to sell you on where the four nights is in parentheses. You know what I mean? It's never like that. It always matches. The numbers always match up. But on the third day, when two nights have passed, we're waiting because the time is right. Even in the book of Esther, chapter 4, the queen announces a 3-day fast. Don't eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. But on the third day, she goes into the king's chamber and the fast is ended. Because everybody understood this as a period of time. We can tell from the Bible, can't we, that the Jews know that the promise of resurrection is expected after only two nights. Because the Bible records on the first day after the crucifixion, after only one night, they go to Pilate, all recorded in Matthew 27. Sir, we remember what that impostor said while he was still alive. After 3 days, I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure, and the exact language is, until the third day. Raises a good question, doesn't it? If he's an imposter, why are you worried about what he said? If he's an imposter, why the need to seal the grave? Well, you know the answer to that. They were not sure, but that Jesus might try the very thing that he said would happen. So the women now, not thinking about any of that, thinking only of their sorrow over how hastily Jesus' body was buried, thinking of the tremendous loss that they have experienced, they are still grieving. They are still shell-shocked by the crucifixion. The women go to the tomb. And they have spices with them. They have fragrances. They're going to take care of this body that is precious to them. They're going to love this body that is precious to them. They have salve. They have oil. They're going to try to provide tender, loving care. They're going to try to provide whatever Jesus' body needs so that they can make up for how he was entombed quickly before the Sabbath. Look at verse 2. And they found the stone rolled away. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Christ is risen. Look at the text. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Mary Magdalene is there. The other Mary is there. The mother of James and Joses. They had witnessed Jesus' burial on Friday evening. They are sure of the location. They know where his body was taken. It is a new tomb. There is no confusing the tomb with somebody else's tomb. It's a new tomb. They know which corpse should belong to Jesus. But when they arrive, the large stone that nobody could move has been moved. The large stone that nobody could roll on their own has been rolled. The stone that blocked the entrance is gone. And Jesus' body is not to be found. You know why? He's alive and he's gone. He's alive and he has walked right out of that tomb. Look at verse 4. While they were perplexed about this, and you would have been and I would have been as well. We are not used to seeing resurrection, are we? We are not used to seeing anything like this. We are not accustomed to seeing anybody come back from the dead. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. In dazzling apparel, because these weren't just men, were they? As they were frightened, the women were frightened. They did what we see people doing in the presence of angels. They bowed their faces to the ground. The ESV uses the word perplexed, and the Greek language communicates confusion. They are not able to add up why the stone is moved. They are not able to decipher why the body is not in the grave. And so these men are standing there. The NIV translates the clothing of these men as gleaming like lightning. This is not the day they expected. It was going to be a dark moment in many ways. It was going to be a sad experience in many ways. But now it is brilliant beyond brilliant because they're in the company of these angels who are standing there shining with the Shekinah glory of God, right? Other than that, it's just a normal day. This is an unbelievable moment. These men are going to make sense of this for the women. These angels are going to speak to the women. They are going to comfort the women. But first, the women are frightened, and we would have been as well. And they bow in reverence to the angels, and the angels begin to explain what has happened. Look at verse 5. The men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" That's a good question, isn't it? Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why are you in a tomb looking for somebody alive? This is not where you find an alive person. It's an amazing question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. He is not here, but has risen. May I say to you, church, He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
It's an amazing moment. The Greek word is a word that means literally coming back to life, alive again. Amazing news for these dear ladies. Amazing news for the women who at this moment in time, prior to this moment in time, have thought that they would never see Jesus again. The angels continue and use a different verb in regard to the resurrection. And the reason I'm pointing this out is because one verb communicates a bit of He will rise. Another verb communicates a bit of He will be raised. But both verbs tell the same story. The Lord is alive. Look at verse 6. Remember, ladies, how He told you while He was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men. He told you about all of this. Remember? He told you about all of this in advance. That He was going to be delivered in the hands of sinful men, that He was going to be crucified, and on the third day, He told you, ladies, He was going to rise. He was going to come back to life. He was going to come back from the grave. They should have expected the resurrection, but they aren't expecting the resurrection, and the angels are helping them understand that the resurrection is a reality. Now, Jesus actually had used both verbs in terms of talking about His own death and resurrection. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus had said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. He had made it clear. In the 18th chapter of Luke, Jesus had taught, for He will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon, and after flogging Him, they will kill Him. And on the third day, He will rise. So the women are hearing a bit of a history lesson. And they're learning that Jesus meant everything He said. And they're learning that those things that Jesus said are now becoming reality. They're learning that we can take Him at His word. Beloved, the same thing that you and I have to learn every single Lord's Day when we come in here for worship. We can take Him at His word, right? We can count on Him. If He says it, it's as good as done. The angels say the women have heard these things. So they either heard them from the lips of Jesus while traveling with the disciples, or they heard the words from the 12 apostles. Look at verse 8. Good news, isn't it? And they remembered His words. Everybody say, praise God for the women. Right? Right? They're getting it. Ah, He did say that. He did say that. It does make sense. He did tell us that. In the sorrow of it all, in the sadness of it all, they had forgotten what Jesus said. They weren't expecting a resurrected Jesus, but now they're saying, in effect, I get it, I get it, I get it. So they're, in a sense, transitioning from getting it to getting it into gear, right? They're the first to get it into gear. Make no mistake about it. After the resurrection, the women are first to get their act together in terms of the good news. We guys have got to admit that, right? If this story is true, and I say it is. They're getting it. Look at verse 9. And returning from the tomb, isn't this exciting? They become evangelists. They become preachers of the good news. They become ambassadors of the risen King and Lord of Lords. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And great revival broke out among the men. Is that what your Bible says? No, not yet, right? Now it was Mary Magdalene. I like the fact that Luke gives us more detail. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. This is the most tender, sweet list of women we could ever read about. These women who are named here have been following Jesus from Galilee. He has touched their lives. He has affected their lives. He has influenced their lives. He has changed their lives. They have been delivered from their past. They've been delivered from their sin. They've been healed. They've been set free. Do they love Jesus or what? And what's never the answer. They love Him. They love Him with all their heart. Mary Magdalene was demon-possessed. She's walking around free and liberated in her right mind and in her right heart because of her encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary, the mother of James and Joses, we don't know much about her at all from the Word of God, but apparently this is the other Mary, quote unquote, from Matthew 28:1. We know that she had at least two children, one of whom Jesus chose as an apostle, and we now remember him as James the Less. In any event, they are there. And they now know that Jesus is alive. And they are so excited. They cannot keep it to themselves. Look at the text. They cannot keep it to themselves. Returning from the tomb, they tell all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. They go with this amazing good news. And at first it goes over, doesn't it, a bit like the proverbial lead balloon. It doesn't go over real well. Look at verse 11. But these words seem to them. Who's to them? The men. These words seem to the men an idle tale, and they did not believe them. They didn't believe what the women were saying. What is the assumption? People don't come back from the dead. That's the assumption. We're men. We're logical. This is illogical. This cannot be happening. It cannot be real. It cannot be right. This is nonsense. One English translation actually renders it nonsense. The Greek here communicates a medical word. If my homework is correct, it's a medical word used to refer to delirium caused by a high fever. Y'all women are out of your minds, is what they're saying. You're out of your minds telling us something as crazy as this. But Peter, verse 12, rose and ran to the tomb. Glad he did, aren't you? Glad he did. He stooped and he looked in, and he saw the linen cloths by themselves. Church, Christ is risen. And Peter went home a changed man. The Bible says he went home marveling at what had happened. God didn't have to send any evidence, but he did. God didn't have to send any validation, but he did. God didn't have to send any good news, but he did. God didn't have to give any second chances to take him at his word, but he did. Praise God. We're glad for those today, aren't we? How many chances have we needed to take God at his word? Now Peter knows the deal. Soon the other men will get it. And soon they will turn the world upside down with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I do not think any word in these 12 verses is accidental or insignificant. I believe every word means something. Every word ought to be remembered. Every word ought to be regarded with the deepest sense of humility on our part to understand what God would have us understand. The account of the resurrection of Lazarus in the Gospel of John shed some light for us on the burial practices and the customs surrounding dead bodies in Palestine at the time. You may remember how Lazarus came out of the grave. Does anybody remember from studying that? He came out of the grave with his hands and his feet bound with linen strips. He came out with those linen strips still on his body, and he came out with his face wrapped with a cloth, because that is what they did to dead bodies. If the body of Jesus were stolen by someone wanting to disprove the reality of Christianity, by someone wanting to undermine any possibility of resurrection, my best guess is that it would have been snatched so hastily that it would have been snatched with all the grave clothes still on. You know what I mean? Or, if for whatever reason those linen strips needed to be removed, they would have probably been removed and scattered all over the place. Because whoever was stealing the body was stealing the body that was under Roman guard and getting out of there as quickly as one could get out of that place. But it isn't a ransacked tomb. The grave clothes are apparently neatly lying there together because Jesus simply got up, took them off, and walked out. Amen, church? He's risen. That's why those details are in place. The body wasn't stolen. You better bet everybody who hated Christianity wanted to produce a dead body. There was no dead body ever produced because there is no dead body. Jesus is alive. That is the testimony of all four Gospels. That is the thrust of the New Testament. That is the foundation of our Christian faith. That is our hope. That is our joy. That is our song. That is a reason today to worship God. Would you not agree? Jesus is alive. Peter went home marveling. Will we? Will you and I go home marveling today? Or will we be unchanged by all of this? Will we be different because it's true? Will we be worshipers of the Father in spirit and in truth? Or will we be unmoved by things as wonderful as this? My prayer today, and I would ask you to stand as we commit ourselves to this truth, is that God would work it so deeply into us that we would never, ever be the same.